You got the Marantz ready to turn on. Justin, will you hit star 2 on the telephone? Star 2.
Go ahead.
2. Yes.
This conference is being recorded.
Okay. Tonight we're going through John chapter 4. And one of the things that I like about John chapter 4 is that in this one, Jesus does almost everything in the exact opposite way of other people would to do a ministry. Jesus is going to do the one thing that most people don't want to do when it comes to ministry, is that he's going to identify the problem, address the problem, and give a solution. He's not going to beat around the bush. He's going to stick his finger right into the eye of the problem and deal with it. Now, the problems that we're going to see and going to encounter tonight are the very problem that Barack Hussein Obama is dealing with right now with Pastor Wright and Pastor Manning. They're having what we call race problems in the fourth chapter of the book of John. Not only are we going to have race problems being dealt with there, we're going to have the problem of a female in a society where they're not considered to be that much unless they stay in their place. It's just the way that it is. Then he's going to deal with the religious problem. My religion is just as good as yours. You think yours is so much, we know what we're doing and we know how we're doing. That's going to be the first part that we're going to be dealing with in this passage tonight. Then as we roll from that, we're going to see what a person can do once they're touched by Jesus, once they have an encounter with Jesus, the type of effect that person should be able to have not only on themselves, but on their neighborhood, their communities. Then we're going to roll into something else with Jesus. We're going to deal with Jesus showing that it doesn't really matter who you are, what your background is, if you can trust me, if you can believe me on my terms, then you can get the opportunity to see the glory of God. All the time seeing the glory of God, I must state this before we go into the passage, is not seeing what we want to see. Sometimes seeing the glory of God might cause you to be sawn in half. Sometimes seeing the glory of God might cause you to be spit upon. Sometimes seeing the glory of God might cause you to be hit in the face, put in a lion's den, put down in a dungeon, and ultimately nailed to the cross. But as some people so unrighteously and so unfortunately say, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Now usually when people say no weapon formed against you will prosper, they mean nothing bad is going to happen, nothing unfavorable is going to happen. That's not what that passage means. That passage means, irrespective of whether you're slaughtered, whether you're fed to the lions, whether you're put on a cross, whether you're hit in the face, put in a dungeon, put in a fiery furnace or a lion's den, that is not going to prosper because it's not going to thwart the plans of God. In actuality, it's going to work out to the good of those that love God. But that's a lot in this chapter. It's 40-something verses, so I think we ought to dig in. So Justin has already prayed. And Lord, I just ask you to just let my mouth speak the words that it should speak. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to hear what we need to hear. And then when we get through with this, that we can go in and with discussion even pull out more of your precious juice of your word and see some of the more colors that's on this diamond of your word. In John chapter 4, Jesus had just been told at the end of John chapter 3, but the narrator tells his writers, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The individual that keeps believing, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's a sweet verse, I think, the one that interjected chapters and verse, I think that's a good place for him to stop and bring us to the transition. Because truly, there are so many people that feel that they have life, and they feel they don't need the Lord Jesus. But John says unequivocally, if you don't have the Son, not only do you not have life, that's bad enough. But he says, in addition to that, the wrath of God abides on you. And then when we go to chapter 4, it says, when therefore the Lord knew, remember this is the narration. Stacy, if you will you give me some water with our eyes? Because my throat needs it. Thank you. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. I'm glad that that little parenthetical scripture is there. I'm glad that this little scripture parentheses is there. Can you imagine how much war, thank you, how much war, how much conversation we would have to have over people saying that this baptism and that baptism has to take place and put more emphasis on being baptized in water than being baptized in the Spirit or being baptized into Jesus? This scripture right here says a lot, but it says, when they knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more, though Jesus baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. It doesn't say that this is why he left. It doesn't say this is the reason that he did it, but being aware of what was going on, we can adduce that, that this is what we know. He knew that the Pharisees knew it, and that he did more than John. And remember, John had already said he was going to decrease, and Jesus was going to increase. But for Jesus, it was not a competition. And for John, it was not a competition. Why do you say that, Tim? I'm glad you asked. John had already said, he's preferred before me. He came before me. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not even worthy to do these things. The only reason that I'm doing it is he said, suffer it to be so for now. So any competition that was seemingly taking place at this time was going to be in the minds of the people, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, etc. And Jesus left that situation, and it says in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, I've given an illustration before of Samaria, but if you imagine three grapefruits stacked on top of each other, that would be an ugly, accurate picture of Samaria. But what I want you to get as an idea of Palestine, the bottom grapefruit would be Judea. The middle grapefruit would be Samaria, and the top grapefruit would be Galilee. Now, if you imagine those three grapefruits stacked up on top of each other, imagine on my right side and on your left side, a little river going up there called Jordan. People would normally go across Jordan from Judea and go up the Jordan, on the other side of Jordan, and then go across into Galilee where they wanted to go. They did not want to go through Samaria. It could cause problems, one could get hurt, there could be problems, there are individuals with, you know, things could be said, feelings could be hurt, anything could happen to you going through Samaria being a Jew. Someone might ask, well, how would they know you're a Jew? Well, if you dress the way you're supposed to dress, you look the way you're supposed to look, and you're not mixed like the Samaritans was, it would show up. But it says Jesus must need to go to Samaria. Jesus must needs. Now listen to how, look at how the verse says, must needs go through, not around, Samaria. I submit to you that there's some dirt that's in people's lives. There's some problems that are in our lives. There's some things that we haven't dealt with, and Jesus must go through there in order to do his work. I mean, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and most of us have read this passage before, we know that there are some issues about to take place in the next few verses, and it said he must needs go through there. So now, if there's an issue where God is not being glorified, and people are saying they're glorifying God, Jesus needs to come through there and either indict or incite people to do God's will. Verse number 5 says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob was Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about 12 o'clock. When they, in the Bible time, when they talk about first hour, second hour, if we start from our time 6, we'll have a general idea what they're talking about. So if we start at 6 a.m., at 6 hours, it'll be about noon. This well was supposed to be that it was supposed to be a well that Jacob had dug, and it was for his family. And the Samaritans, they felt that Ephraim and Manasseh, they had inherited that type of land. This was a special land because there was blessings that were given by Moses on one mountain. I think it was Ebal, and the other one, it was a cursing that was given. And so these people, they feel like this is a great place. And Jesus goes to this place where Jacob's well was, where the water was, and it says he was weary. He was tired. People have a tendency to think of him only as God and not think of him as being human as well. So John is showing for the Gnostics, we talked about that in chapter 1, or the people that thought that God could not touch matter, that he not only did he have a body, but he would get weary and tired at the same time. Look at number 7. It says, then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Now, amazing. Can you imagine writing this? You're writing his disciples are going away to buy meat, but you wanted that number. So the only way you really know what has gone on here is either the Holy Spirit comes to tell you, or that Jesus lets you all know what happens in the time when you all together. Especially this writer. We know that they spent a lot of time with Jesus. He and James and Peter. See, Peter, James, and John. So you know John is one of them. So it says the woman was at the well to draw water. This is not normal for the woman at this particular time to draw well at this time of the day. Earlier in the day would have been the time. We can conjecture, we can guess that maybe with the type of lifestyle that she had, that the women of the city did not like her. We can conjecture that she was an outcast. We can conjecture because of a lot of things, but we don't necessarily know how the Samaritans dealt with those kind of women. But what we do know that this was an odd time of the day for the woman to come draw water and by herself. Here she is, and she meets Jesus. Would to God, when we come and we need something, we would meet Jesus instead of a charlatan? When you think about it, how many people are having problems in their homes, in their marriages, having problems with sicknesses, illnesses, having problems with their jobs, the economy, having problems with everything, and you think you're meeting Jesus, and you meet somebody that's determined to get your money. You meet somebody instead of pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to me, or pointing you to my church. But if we could point that person to Jesus, that person could have an encounter with the Lord God Almighty, the Word of God, as John is showing him. And I believe that individual, whatever it is that that person is seeking, I believe they can find what they need. May not be exactly what they want, but if we can find what we need. This woman right here is probably in the best place she's ever been in her life. She's coming to get water, yeah. And she meets Jesus. Good Lord have mercy. Look at the next verse. It says, Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew? Let me read it like this. How is it that thou being a Jew ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And then John adds in there, for the Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings, or the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now understand this. It's almost as if she's saying, why are you asking me for water and you a Jew? You all think you're better than us. You all think that you got everything that God wants, and we are mongrels, we are half-breeds. Because then why would you say that, Tim? Well, around 722 BC, Israel was a nation. I think the last king they had was Hoshea. and they would not listen to God's warning. They kept following the thing that was done by a king called Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Bible says, who caused Israel to sin. And not only did they follow Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin, they followed that Jezebel. They followed when she brought that Tyrian worship in there of Baal, and they followed her, and they kept going down and downhill. They would not listen to Elisha. They didn't care about Elijah, the prophet, and God had enough of them, and he sent them away into captivity. When they were sent into captivity, they would bring different people into Samaria that did not know the ways of the Lord. And they brought in other races of people with other gods of the people that they had where they came from, and these people mixed. And from then on, they were not considered to be pure Jews. So it's like, you all think that you all are so much, and you're going to ask me for something the only time a Samaritan is good, when you want something from us, when you need something from us. Now, how is it you being a man? This is the part we don't get if we don't know the culture. You being a man asking me, and you a Jewish man, asking me for something to drink. And I already see you don't have nothing to get nothing to drink with. So why should I do you a favor? You know we don't get along. We don't have it like that. These are the things that goes on with what we call race relations. In the Bible, it would be tribes. The Greek word is ethnos. Different people at different times having problems because of who they are and what their ancestry is. And she called it out, did she not? But notice how Jesus did what we would call evangelism. He didn't start saying, I am Jesus the Christ, the Word of God, and if you don't live like I say, you're going to hell. What Jesus did was say, give me the drink. Just a smooth, wasn't it smooth? It almost seemed like he didn't even have an agenda.
Right.
Give me the drink. How do we start a relationship? How do we start our conversation? Do we start off, do you believe in Jesus? Do we start out with, do you love God? Whatever is appropriate at the moment ought to be able to lead us into a conversation that bring a person not only to light, or if the person's already in the light, that let them share some of their light with you and you share some with them. It ought to be something that happens so naturally. But if you're saturated with the word, it's easy. If you're not, you might have to go learn the five spiritual laws, and you might have to go learn how to witness and all of this. Jesus didn't use a formula that we can tell right here. I'm thirsty. Here you are. Give me the drink. Look at the next verse. And the woman asked that question, you have no dealings. Jesus answered and said, if you knew it's the gift of God. Do you get that? If you knew it's the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me the drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Let me tell you something that's exciting about this. I hadn't had this thought before, and tell me if it fits the scripture. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, and we do know who the gift of God is, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. The gift of God is his son is life. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who this was that said this to you, you would ask of him. I don't think that a lot of times people take into consideration that Jesus is saying, I know your heart. If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't treat me like the Pharisees. If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't treat me like people that have their own agenda. Why do you say that, Tim? Because Jesus said to Bethsaida and Chorazin, if the mighty works had been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. I know what they would have done. I know. And Jesus is saying, if you knew, you would ask of me. But if you read it quickly, you would just think he's just saying, you don't know who I am. You don't know about the gift of God. But he transcended that. He said, if you knew. How many of us have the opportunity, and we talk to people? We don't have the ability like Jesus, But there are a lot of people I think we've met. There are a lot of people that I think on their way to hell right now. If they really knew the gift of God, and they knew who God's word is, they would make changes. We keep them from knowing. Are we afraid to talk to them? Are we not prepared? The other thing that was is Jesus saying up front, you don't know. You don't even know what the gift of God is. You don't know what it is. You don't know the gift of God. You're ignorant. Not in a bad way, but you don't know. And as we unravel these scriptures, we're going to find out she thought that she did. And you don't even know who this is that is talking to you. Therefore, you don't even know what to ask me. Because you have no clue. Let's just stop right there for a second. And is there anything thus far that we've covered that somebody just got a little insight on before we move on? If not, I'm going to move on to the next verse. The next verse says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. See, she's already assessed him. When he said, give me the drink. And remember I said, when she said this, you being a Jewess and a me, she sized him up. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. It's estimated that well is at least 75 feet from some of the art, from the book that I've read, even to this day, with some stuff that had filled in, so it was deep. It says, from whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? I don't know who you are, sir. And I don't know who you're supposed to be, but I know you a Jew. And you talking about you can give me somebody gift of God. And I would ask of you, you sitting here at the well, talking about you want some water, and you can give me something, and you don't have anything to draw with. You don't look like much. You don't look like you can deliver what you just said. So even if I were, as you said, if you knew the gift of God and you knew and who it is that you speak to, and you're going to give some living water, well, you can't even get any of this water. It's deep. It's obvious that Jesus must not have looked like somebody that was super, super anointed. It's obvious that Jesus didn't have a little halo on his head like you see on the ancient paintings that's in different cathedrals and basilicas and things like that.
Oh, you mean Apollo?
Yeah, pretty much, yeah. Mm-hmm.
All clean.
Clean. Halo, which is actually the sun behind the head. It's obvious he looked like the Bible says. There was nothing about him that we should desire him. Nothing. And so she said to Jesus, the water is deep. Where you gonna get the living water? I don't believe you. You're just talking. And I don't know. It may have seemed like she might have thought he was trying to get next to her. I don't know. But it looks like from everything that she's saying is that you don't look like you can fulfill what you're talking about. And I'm trying to figure out why you're talking to me. But just in case you don't know, Jew, this well was dug by our father Jacob. Do you all know this? Our father, you don't think that we are really Jews, but this well, it was dug by our father Jacob, and we drank out of it. His children drank out of it. Can we say children? His children drank out of it. He drank out of it himself, and even his cattle drank out of it. Now, what do you think about that? You think we don't know something about God? You think we're not children of Abraham? Because I'm dealing with the issues that I know that are between us is what we would call race relations. What we would call problems with their belief system. And she's spelling it out. But if we don't have the background of that, we miss what all she's saying. What she's saying is loaded. It's precise. And if you didn't have any of the truth on your side, that should puncture you. It's a function, but she's talking to the master.
Yeah. She had more respect for the past than she did for the present opportunity.
That's right. And not only that, She also had respect for Jacob more than the creator of Jacob. But she doesn't know that yet. But we cannot forget that he said, if you knew, you would. I just think that's poignant. Just look at how Jesus responds, and I always like how he responds. And we got a saying. She said, I wish I could talk like Jesus and answer questions like Jesus. And then about 2 or 3 days later, she said, I wish I could write like Paul. Verse number 13 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And that would bother me. It may not have bothered her like it would bother me, but it said, whoever would drink of this water, they'll thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. He says to her, the water that I give, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. If you drink it, you'll never thirst again. If you drink it, if you continue to drink of it, you'll never thirst again. The reason people, what we call backslide, the reason people turn away from God and turn to wickedness is because they're not drinking of it. They're not drinking of that water, and they go back to thirsting again for the natural. Jesus has made a promise to this woman. You drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Now he has transcended a small conversation, give me to drink, into like, woman, but if you knew, you would ask me, I'd give you living water. Then when she tell him that you can't provide what you're saying, he said, let me tell you, the water that I give, it's not like this where you got to keep coming. How many of us have had habits we couldn't get rid of? How many of us have looked for love in all of the wrong places? How many of us have gone to church after church after church after church and has still not been fulfilled with God's word, or gone from person to person and still not fulfilled and at peace? How many of us have tried cursing, cussing, fussing, fighting, and you still have no peace? And you come here to do the same thing over and over again. Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I have, reminds me what he told Martha. It's only one thing that you need. And Mary has found that one thing. If we drink of the water, I want to make a little sidebar. When we were in John chapter 3 last week, and we was talking about being baptized of the water and the Spirit, are you seeing that this water is dealing with, it's a spiritual thing, it's him, it's going to be his word? And he says, who shall drink of the water I shall give him shall never thirst, and the water I give him shall be a well springing up to everlasting life. Saints, if the water that Jesus gives is in us, it should be springing. This thing should be renewed in us. I mean, it should be renewed day by day. It should not just be on a Sunday or Tuesday or Thursday when you get to Bible class. It should be that this thing is so welled up in you. Let me tell you how I feel about it. I feel better. The only thing I can liken it to is when I first started learning how much different girls were than boys and how the excitement that brought to my heart. I mean, you know, your boys would bring pictures of school you shouldn't see, and you get to smiling and giggling. But you know, as I've gotten older, I don't want to see those pictures. I don't want to see a picture of somebody performing ungodliness or acting ungodly, being exposed. That person needs to know Jesus. But I'm telling you, I still have that kind of excitement when I learn something new out of God's word. I learn something new out of God's word. I'm so excited. Or Anna go pick up a jewel and bring it to me. Can I give you all one? Can I divert just a minute? Isaiah 30 and 1. Anna, give me that one that you were bringing today when it was talking about the covering. It's so pretty. Because what happened is, I just want you all to see how it works. It may not spring up in you the same way, but I want you to see what springs up in me when she reads this scripture. See, because I'm one of those people that have been accused a long time. You're a renegade. You don't want to be under nobody. You don't want, and it's like, no, I just want the word. If you know more than me and you can teach me better, I'll be your student. But I'm not going to pretend like you're teaching me when you're not. I can't teach Rich Lee about computers. I can't teach Justin about making film. I might be able to say one or two things.